Good morning, family. Blessed to be here. As you can see, since it's a holiday weekend, we have a lot of family members that's out of town, so keep them in your prayer as they are being disobedient and leaving us to go do whatever they're doing. But just pray for their safety as they travel back and forth to their home and even to their other family. So this morning we are in Romans 10, continuing our verse by verse through the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10. And while you're turning there, let me just remind you or just make note of that in the construction of the building, we are probably about 80% there. Contractors said over this week, pretty much going to put in the ceiling, finish off the AC lighting in the ceiling. So hopefully all of that will be done in the next 2-3 weeks. We'll be cleaning up. And I say this to say we still have other things that needs to be done. So while we're close, I would love to reach out to the body and say, hey, we still need help financially because there are still things that we would like to put in place. So be generous, and we'll see what the Lord will do. Let's see. I think that's it. Romans chapter 10. Let's pray. Father, we come to you as sinners, Lord, recognizing that apart from you, we're nothing. And if it was not for your Son, who was willing to shed his blood, that we may be cleansed, made white, and Lord, that you even will call us saints. Lord, we are so grateful for what you have done in and through our lives. And Father, we are here to just surrender, as it has been said in the song, Lord. We throw up our hands, Lord. We surrender to you and ask that you will take control, full control of our lives, that we may live for you. Father, I pray your word will stir us from the inside, Lord, from the heart, Lord, that we may just live for you and give you all of our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we tackled a tough chapter, chapter 9 of Romans, where it's been one of those chapters that there's a lot of disagreement among the brethren, among brothers in the church. But as Spurgeon will say, you know, there's, you know, people think that, well, when it comes to the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, it's two different views that need to be reconciled. But he said, you know, there's no need to reconcile brothers, you know, two subjects that are really brothers, you know. And so we see in chapter 9 again, Paul spending a great deal of time talking about the sovereignty of God. And no one can come to God except God calls him or you know, reaches out to him in mercy. But we see in chapter 10 now, Paul connects the sovereignty of God with the responsibility of men. And we see in verse 1 of Romans chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. You see, throughout scriptures, you will see this theme of God's desire, that he desired no one to perish. And as it is God's desire, and even as Paul would spend time with the Lord in his throne room in prayer, that Paul's heart's desire is the same as the Lord. He desires to see his brethren, his fellow countrymen, the Jewish people, Israel, that they be saved. And we saw in chapter 9, he expressed his sorrow in the beginning of chapter 9 and the continued grief over the people of Israel. And he wished, as he said, that none will perish. He actually wished that he will go to hell, if you remember, that they may be saved. Now, he goes on in verse 2. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge.
For they are being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now, the Jewish people are a very religious people. Just as many people around the world, they are very religious. And Paul points in again to the Jews because the subject at hand is his people, his countrymen. And he's looking at them and he's saying they're very zealous for religion. You see, religion, I believe, is one of the greatest enemy of righteousness. Is one of the greatest enemy because why? Well, if you have someone who hears the gospel and they reject it, it's, you know what? I just don't believe it. I don't want to receive it. But religion, on the other hand, it gives people an idea, a false sense of salvation. The idea that since I'm doing good, since I'm giving to the poor, since I'm sacrificing, since I'm doing good deeds, then therefore, God must let me into his heaven. And Paul, in the previous chapter, said that's self-righteousness. And even here, he says that is not the form of righteousness that God desires or requires for us to make it to heaven. So religion, as it has been said, is man's attempt to reach God. But Jesus Christ is God's attempt to reach man. And the Jews, again, they are tempted to make themselves righteous by keeping what, as Paul would say, the law, the Ten Commandments. You see, but no one will be made right by keeping the law. In fact, all the law does, as you look at the law, it just condemns you. It tells you what you're not, not what you are, what you could be. It tells you what you're not. And so in verse 4, he says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." It's interesting, as even as I read it again, he says, For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So that means there's a whole lot of people that will try to be righteous by the law. Well, he's going to leave the law for them that they may try as they may. But for all who believes, then it's the end of the law. We no longer have to try to strive. As it's been said in Hebrews, that Jesus Christ is our rest. And we can rest from our work. We can rest from trying to be righteous. Christ is the one who does it. And Christ came to establish belief or faith as the way that we are made right before God. And so in verse 5, Paul says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them." If you're going to live by the law, Paul says, that you better keep them all. You can't just pick one and say, or a handful. I remember at one point I attended a church which was very legalistic. And they tried to keep the commandments, especially the Sabbath commandment. But what I found is that when they're trying to keep a certain amount, well, the others they put by the wayside. You see, they would so busy trying to abstain from eating certain foods and keeping the Sabbath that they were breaking the very laws that they were trying to keep. And Paul says, if you keep one, you must keep all. I believe as James said, if you break one, you're guilty of all. You see, some people think and like to think, well, it's just 10 laws. Let me remind you, 613 laws. Dietary laws, you have laws to sacrifice, you have the moral laws, you have a whole lot of laws. And what I find is that people who are trying to keep the law, even if you were to ask them, well, what are the 613 laws? Matter of fact, if you ask them, what are the 10 laws? You know, most people cannot even recite or tell you what the 10 commandments are. And just the fact that because you don't know them, that doesn't mean you're not guilty of them. The Bible says if you know to do good and do not do it, that is sin. You see, there's two types of sin. There's a sin of commission, the things that we do knowingly that is wrong, but there's a sin of omission, meaning the sins that you don't do, that you do that you don't even know that you're doing. You see, we're still guilty. You see, Moses, when he gave the law, going back to Deuteronomy 28, he says, man, if you keep the law,
If you do all these things, man, you will be blessed. You'll be blessed in the city, blessed in the streets, blessed in the country, everywhere. Your children will be blessed. Everything will be blessed. All right, that sounds good. But in chapter 27, he says, but if you don't, he says, cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of the law by observing them. You see, everyone wants to be blessed, but the same law that says, hey, you can be blessed if you keep them, is this very same law that says, but if you don't keep all of them, you will be cursed. See, that's why it's good news that Paul would say Jesus Christ is the end of the law. Because, man, we will be walking around under condemnation. But Jesus Christ liberated us. He freed us that we may live, not walking under condemnation. He says in verse 6, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? In other words, if you want to work your way into heaven, man, you got to find a way to get up to heaven, grab Christ, bring him down, let him live the years that he lived, die. When he die, you raise him up to dead, maybe use one of those, you know, raise him up, take him back to heaven. And Paul is saying, that is probably what you have to do. But you know, you and I know that's impossible. You see, not observing the law, just by observing it and trying to put it in practice, cannot accomplish that. All that we need to do for salvation has been done. It has been done. Jesus again said, it is finished. When he was on the cross, he said, it is finished. The work that needs to be done for salvation has been done. So therefore, Paul in verse 8 says, what then? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It has been said that salvation is so easy to obtain that even a caveman can do it. You know, God has made it so simple, so easy. Jesus said, unless you become like a little child. In other words, he did not make it complicated to get into heaven. But it is man that makes it complicated. We make it complicated. I can't tell you how many times when I teach and I want to give the gospel message, and I'm thinking, well, maybe if I add this, you know. I keep adding layers. You know, it's that simple. You don't have to keep the 613 laws. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be a biblical scholar. You don't have to recite any poems or verses. You don't have to become a monk. You don't have to be a good person. Let me even add that. Salvation is summed up in this one verse, in verse 9, in this one short prayer. In order for you to receive salvation, you simply need to do what? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. You see, confession is basically agreeing with what God has said about his son. It's really just believing. What did God say about his son? Well, he said that he is the second person in the Trinity. He's divine. He is God himself. And all you have to do is believe that. But not only that, well, he died for your sin. That's what God said about his son, that he died for your sin, for my sin, and that he was raised from the dead. That's confession. You confess, I believe he is God. I believe he died for my sin. I believe that God raised him from the dead. But secondly, again, he says that you believe in your heart. That you believe in your heart. That means accepting the truth about Jesus. You know, it's been said that many people will miss heaven by 18 inches. By 18 inches, they know about Jesus in their mind. They know about him. They heard the gospel, and it never makes its way down to their hearts where they accept it and believe it and say, you know what, this is truth, and I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to surrender to Him. So Paul says in verse 10, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." The word is so simple. What breaks my heart is that when you share this easy, simple gospel, that people will turn away from it. I remember probably maybe 2 years ago watching this young man that came to this fellowship, sat right here, came a couple of times, and I remember sharing the gospel, and I saw in his eyes, he was uncomfortable. Because what I was sharing was the truth about the Lord. And as I shared it with him, I can see in his eyes, he is uncomfortable. He's kind of moving around in his chair. And instead of surrendering, I remember watching him walk out of the church. And I remember him turning around. I caught that last glimpse of his eyes because I know that he was not coming back. Why? Well, again, he heard, but he never believed. He never surrendered. He says in verse 14, "For the scriptures say, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who calls upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." It doesn't matter, Paul will say, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. There's two types of people. There's a Jew, God's chosen people, and there's everyone else, the Gentile. That's you and I, well, except of John in the back here. But no matter, Paul will say, whether you're a saint or sinner, whether you're a Muslim, Hindu, Chinese, Russian, American, or even sinful Jamaicans, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Is that simple? He didn't say if you call in the name of the Lord and you be baptized or you give to the church or you join a church or you go on a mission field, just call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to walk down the aisle of the church, as some will make you feel. You don't need the Pope or a pastor to lead you in a prayer. You just need to call in the name of Jesus. You know, when I was a heathen, I remember someone giving me a Bible, and they shared that verse in Romans chapter 6 with me. And I read it in my house. And at that moment, I knew I was saved. I didn't have to do anything. No one led me in any. I just read the word. I understood it. And I got saved. From that moment on, the Lord changed my life. And I thank God for the person who shared that truth with me. How important it is that we who have the truth, well, we should share it with people. Because this, in an instant, again, I went from darkness to light. I went from destination hell to destination heaven. Thank God for that person. And that's why Paul would even go on and says in verse 14 now, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful is Alan's feet because he preached the gospel." I mean, let me say that again. "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." You know, I should do a demonstration and show you how beautiful my feet are. But you might tell me put my socks back on. Paul says, "How beautiful are the feet." One commentator said, "How happy are the feet. When you share the gospel, there's no more thrilling thing than to see someone understand and believe it, and now you know they're going to heaven. You can't wait to go share it with someone else." You know, some of us, when we think about just sharing the gospel with someone, we get scared. We get frightened. We're like, oh, I can't do it. You know, we wish we could have in our back pockets a Billy Graham or, you know, or a Greg Laurie or Ray Comfort. You know, whenever we need them, just pull them out. Ray, go ahead, you know, share the gospel. But that's not what God did. He didn't send a Ray or Billy or whoever it is into your homes, into your workplace, into the grocery stores. He sent you and me. That is our calling. That is our responsibility. See, the gospel, I want to emphasize it. The gospel is not to be shared just by the professional preacher or the professional evangelist. The Bible tells us in Matthew that Jesus sent his disciples and said, go make disciples. Who are his disciples? Well, I am one. And anyone else in here? Well, I think we all are disciples, I hope. And if that is the case, then we all are called and we all are sent. Now, he says in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Again, one of the greatest fear of sharing the gospel is rejection. You know, what if they say no? What if they reject me? What if they stone me or something? It's a scary thing. But how many people have you heard that have been stoned for sharing the gospel? Hey, do you hear about Jesus? How dare you? Ah, you know, we don't see that. But then there's this fear that the enemy fills our mind to keep our mouth shut. Because if we as believers stay silent, guess what? Those people will be joining Satan in hell. And so he fills us with fear. Understand this. When it comes to sharing the gospel, we are only responsible for delivering. We can't force anyone to accept the gospel. All we have to do is be like Robbie the mailman, you know? We just deliver. Here's your package. Jesus loves you. And it's up to that person. We can just deliver and just turn our backs and go. We can, you know? Because why? We're just the deliverer. And that's what the Lord has called us to do. And he says in verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. But not just hearing anything, it's hearing by the word of God. You see, some people have been told that salvation comes by religion. And they heard this over and over. And so they believe that this is how I'm to be saved, by going to church and doing religious stuff. All these people believe that, you know, they've been told about science, you know, we come from monkeys and evolution, you know, that type of stuff. And they believe it. Why? Because what you hear is what you're going to believe, and what you believe, well, that's your faith. It's interesting that Adolf Hitler said this: if you tell a big enough lie and tell it frequently enough, it will be believed. And that's how Hitler brainwashed all of his country to do the things that they did. You see, you can have faith in anything, and all you need to do is hear it over and over. And that's why it's so dangerous for even our young people to listen to the type of music that they listen to. Why? Because they start believing what they're hearing. I have a neighbor that, man, I look at the lifestyle and thinking, how can you dress like that? How can you act like that? And the reason why is because the faith of the music that she's listening to. So we have to be on guard. But the Bible tells us again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, for us to have salvation, we need faith. Faith is the ingredient that's necessary. And then to gain faith, you need to hear the word of God. It's that simple. And that's why you look at some people and you're like, man, they have such great faith. Well, guess what they're doing? They're saturating their minds and their hearts with God's word. They're turning on the radio. They're listening to a sermon in the morning. Or they're reading their Bible. They're always bombarding themselves. And so when it comes to faith, when there's something hard to do, And you're thinking, man, this is hard. But you look at that person with faith and they're like, God's got this. Why? Because they're saturating their minds with the word of God. It gives them the faith to believe. And what is, again, faith is believing what God said. Faith is believing what God said. So you got to get in his word to hear what he says so that you can have faith. But faith, I liken faith unto, the word of God is likened unto a seed. As Jesus talked about the sower and the seed, that he went out and sowed seeds, you know. And when you sow seeds, again, it's kind of like planting a seed in the ground and it produces something. And the same way when we plant the word of God in somebody's heart or in our own heart, it will produce faith. It will grow up. That will be the fruit of the word of God. Now hear this. Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, they said, or they have found that it takes an average of someone hearing the gospel 9 times before they come to faith. So in other words, before that person can profess Christ, they have to hear the gospel average of 9 times. That some Christian, some pastor, somebody comes along and say, do you know the Lord died for you, that he was raised from the dead so you can be saved? 9 times on average. That means God's word has to be planted. And some of us, we will share the word with someone and we get discouraged because they didn't respond right away. But don't get discouraged. Again, we are called to do what? Plant. And we're called to water. You see, some of us may, for the first time, share the word with someone and you just planted a seed of faith in their lives. And it may take several times of watering that seed before it can produce fruit. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 mentioned this very concept in verse 6 through 8. He says, I plant, Apollos water, and God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. You see, Paul says, every one of us, the one who plants and the one who waters are one. In other words, we're doing the same work. We're planting, we're watering, but God is the one that's going to receive the harvest, the increase. Isaiah tells us in chapter 55, verse 10, for as the rain comes down and snow from heaven, and do not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth bud, that is, may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things of which I send it. You see, when we preach God's word, when we share his word, trust me, it will accomplish a great work. You may not even see that work because you may just plant it in somebody's life. That person is moved out of your life. But later on, someone else comes and water it. That word will do something. It will produce what it needs to do. That's what God's word is designed for. Now, Paul goes on. He says in verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound have gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. You see, there are many who have heard the gospel and rejected on the basis of religion. And God's plan for what he does, he uses a people, in this case, the Gentiles, you and I, to provoke Israel, to provoke them, to make them say, well, you're serving our God. And it seemed like you are the one that's enjoying him. We're over here working, and I'm tired. You ever notice when For example, Jehovah Witness come knocking on your door. They have their jacket and tie, and they're, you know, and they're walking out in the hot sun, knocking on your door. And you're inside, you're enjoying the AC. You know, oftentimes we hide, and but why hide? Just open the door, you know, and say, you're hot, you want a water, you know? Because I'm just in here reading my Bible, sharing, spending time with the Lord. You know, provoke them. You know, I'm enjoying what you're hoping to receive. You see, we can provoke them. You ever seen those big yellow, swirly lollipops, the big ones, you know? You want some of this? You know, that's what we're to do. We are blessed. God has given us so much. He goes on in verse 20, but Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me, and was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. You see, the Gentiles, again, that's us, found Jesus when we didn't even look for him. And I really should switch that around, that when we wasn't looking for Jesus, Jesus found us. We didn't find him. We weren't looking for him. We weren't interested in him. I was in a bar, in a nightclub, excuse me, drinking a beer, listening to to loud music, watching girls. That's where I was, and the Lord showed me how empty that was. He was reaching out to me, and of course the Lord, you know, used different things in my life to bring me to him. I was not interested in the Lord. And did any one of us. If anyone stands here and says, oh, it's because I'm so good. No, you're not. The Lord has put people in your life. He has given you his word. He has given you the faith to believe. He's the one. We are disobedient people. But he, thank God, he reaches out to us. As he did for the Jews, he reached out to them all day long. To the Gentiles, he revealed himself to us that we may see him and know him. God is always reaching out to people. He's always reaching out to the lost. And understand, how do he do it? Well, it's through Christians. It's through you and I. We are the ones that is his feet that will take the gospel out. We are the hands that will put around someone and say, hey, I love you. Jesus loves you. You know, we're the one that give them the love of God. We are the ones. The question is, are we doing that? Are we fulfilling this great commission, this great responsibility that God has entrusted to us? I believe that we are less than a generation away here in America from a Christianity from dying out. Because why? We're not passing it on. We're not passing on the baton, and we're just sitting in church oftentimes saying, thank you, it's a great sermon, I love it, you know. But are we doing anything with what we receive? I will close with one of my favorite stories. This is a story about four people. Everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was asked to do it. Everybody was sure somebody will do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job, but everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when actually nobody asked anybody. Matthew chapter 28:19, Jesus said again, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. You see, the Lord has sent us out. And what we have found, what I find is that just as Jesus left everybody this responsibility, this important job to do, sharing the gospel with the lost, the problem is everybody thinks that somebody else will do it. Somebody else will do it. The professional preacher will do it. That's their job. And the sad statistics is that 90% of believers, of Christians, will never share their faith, at least in America. 90% of Americans who are claim to be believers will never share their faith. Could you imagine if that was flipped around? If 90% of believers share their faith, how different would this world be? But oftentimes what we do, we complain about the world and the condition that it is, but we're not willing to do anything about it. The greatest thing we can do, listen, is not putting a politician in the White House. The greatest thing we can do is get Americans saved, and that's by sharing the gospel. That's the only way things will change. I want to leave you with these four main reasons why Christians don't share their faith. The first one is fear. Fear, fear, as we talked about, fear rejection. Second one is feeling unequipped. The third one, not ready to share. And the fourth, I will leave that. I'll get back to the fourth one. I'm not going to tell you, leave you in suspense. But let me just go through these really quick. Fear, people, we are given to fear. We are supposed to share our faith, but man, I'm just afraid. I'm afraid of what will happen. I'm afraid of public speaking. I'm afraid of what they will say and what they will do. Can I say this and remind you, I was probably the most fearful person on the face of the planet. If a room had more than two people, I would not speak. And how did I get over that? Well, how do you get over fear? Well, there's only one way to get over fear, and that is to face fear in its face. Just go do it. Whatever you're afraid of, go do it. And that's what I had to do when I was in Fort Lauderdale. They had an evangelism class, and I know I was so afraid to go out. But man, I thought, you know, why not go to this class? And when I went to this class, then we had a evangelistic outreach. We had a car wash, which we did a couple of them here. And man, I enjoyed that so much until after that, Gigi and I, we went solo. We went down to the river walk and we went out and passed out tracts and talked to people. Man, I had to face my fear and then I was able to do it myself. But you have to do it. And that's why whenever we have opportunities, don't pass up, man. You say you're afraid, but do it. You will find that maybe you will like it. When you see God show up and you say, wow, the Lord used me to share, to plant a seed, to water a seed, and look at what God has done. The second reason is feeling unequipped. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, it says, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. With the preparation. In other words, you have to be prepared to share. If you're not prepared, you're not going to get the opportunity. You miss the opportunity. You see, if you stay awake during this study, and I looked at everybody's face, I think everyone stayed awake. If you have stayed awake during the study, you are equipped. You know why? Because you heard the easiest, simplest gospel message when we read Romans 10:9. If you confess, if you believe, you will be saved. Anyone can memorize that, even a caveman. We talked about that. If you memorize John 3:16, that's the gospel. We can just simply read or simply share those simple truths of the Bible. You don't have to be a theologian to share the gospel. There is really no reason for us not to share and not to be equipped, especially in this day and age with internet. You can get online and look up some of these evangelists and hear their style. And what I have found is that when I started to share my faith, I listened to different styles and different tools. And what I did, I got what I was comfortable with. You know, some people will take a bullhorn and stand on the side of the street. I can't do that. That's crazy. But they have no problem doing that. You see, if you are a confrontational person, you don't mind doing that. But you may be a more passive person. Find something that fits your style and share and be prepared. One of the books that really inspired me was a book from a guy named Mark Cahill. It was called The One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. And you know what that is, right? You can't share the gospel in heaven. Everybody will be saved. But here's the opportunity. And I read that book and I was inspired. And that's what caused me to say, you know what? Let me go to this evangelism class. And that helped equip me. But the third reason that people don't share their faith is, listen, they don't plan. And I find this to be true in my own life, that we don't plan. I don't plan. You see, planning evangelism, we do some of them here. It's good when we as a church say, you know what, let's go and wash some cars. Let's go and knock on some doors. That is fine, and you plan for that. But what I find is that most opportunities for evangelism is not at one of these events. It's when you go to the grocery stores, when you go to the school, when you go to a sporting event. Those are the opportunities. And what I find personally is that when I'm not planning, when I'm not prepared, that I leave an opportunity saying, oh, man, I wish I had. I wish I could have. I wish I said. And the reason why I missed those opportunities is because I was not planning. But what I find is that, and I used to do it, and I had stopped, and I had to start again. But I used to walk around with my little track wallet. And everywhere I go, I will have it in my back pocket. Why? Because it was that reminder for me that whenever an opportunity comes around, that I'm planning, I'm prepared, and I'm able to start a conversation and share, whether it's just giving a track or having a conversation that leads to maybe a salvation prayer. You know, a couple, maybe a month ago or so, we went out to Oakleaf Town Center, and we passed out some $1 million bills there. And it was last week, I believe, on a Friday night, Gigi needed to go to Publix, and so I went over to Publix. They have a new exercising place right there, Anytime Fitness in that plaza. So I would just walk in. The kids wanted to see, it's brand new. So we just walked over there. It was like 8, it was probably 9 o'clock. And we're just walking over there while Gigi is going to the store. And when I was at the front of the store, this guy, I believe his name is Mike, here he is coming out, and he is this one of the store managers or something. And so he's like, oh, you want to come in? I'm like, well, look at me, man. Do I look like I need to exercise, you know? But he tries to, you know, sell me a membership and told me if I join, I can get discounts, da, da, da. But while he is talking, guess what? I'm prepared in my mind. Because I have an agenda. I want to share the gospel. And so when he finished with his fill, I said, hey, good to meet you. And I pulled out, I have my little pouch at the side, pulled out a church card, and I said, here's $1 million for you. And when he grabbed it, he said, wow, I have one. You gave me one of those a couple weeks ago. And that just blessed me because, and here's what he said. When you gave it to me the first time, he said, this must be a sign. This must be a sign. A sign what? What did the Lord speak to him by that simple act? I don't even remember the guy's face. But here it is. I put a track in somebody's hands, and who knows how many tracks. If just 10 of us will commit to just every week that we at least drop one opportunity, one track in somebody's hand, what will that do? What would that look like in our city if we can simply do that? But again, if we fail to plan, we plan to fail. If you're not prepared, you're not going to share. If you're feeling afraid, you're going to be sidelined. But let me close with this, the fourth and last thing that Paul will, the reason why we don't share our faith is because in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel. You see, if we're not praying for the lost, that means we're just consumed with ourselves. We're praying selfish prayers. But if we're praying for the lost, you can't help but to have a heart for the lost. And that is the key to sharing the gospel. When you have a heart, you're going to be equipped. You're going to overcome your fear. Am I still afraid to share? Yes, I'm still afraid. But that's not going to keep me from doing what God has called me to do. I'm going to prepare. I'm going to equip. I'm going to be ready. And I hope that we all do that. When we put these tracks on the back table, we want you to be ready, to be equipped. Because why? If we don't, if everybody thinks somebody will do it, then a whole lot of people will go to hell. Father, we thank you for your stirring
Because your heart, Lord, is for the lost. And we were once there where so many are, Lord, living this life not knowing you. And you gave us this glorious gospel. And Lord, I just pray that as you stir it in our hearts and as you remind us why we're here, and even as you send us out into the mission field, Lord, that we will go with a purpose, and that's to get people saved. So, Lord, thank you for this opportunity, even as we spend now some time breaking bread, Lord, with you. Pray that you will continue to just minister to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.